We're going to be there for the day. And I'm just going to take the first verse as sort of an introduction to the setting of this portion of Scripture that we're looking at in the next hour. John chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. I always find it interesting that it says the Jews' feast of tabernacles. You know, it's really Jehovah God. It's his feast. He's the one who instituted this. But John is being very accurate, very literal, because the Lord has been pushed out and replaced with the rules and regulations of the flesh and of mankind. And so, properly so, John recorded accurately, it's a Jewish feast, but it really should be said the Lord's feast. And, you know, that's the lesson, I think, for us, as our brother reminded us of the importance of the Lord's Supper that we just celebrated. It's the Lord's Supper, isn't it? And yet sometimes if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to become too much the governor and the voice of the Lord's Supper. It's his voice, it's his spirit, and what a precious thing it is. He set the table, didn't he? He set the table, and we come and worship as he would ask us to do so. But looking first of all at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's interesting to look at the setting that we're going to be looking at, because it's the subject of the first 13 verses that we're going to look at is the rejection of Christ, and particularly the rejection of Christ by his own, by his family, by his immediate brothers. And so we'll look at that. But first of all, I wanted to take a little bit of time looking at the feast itself. It's the last of seven feasts of Jehovah, described in Leviticus chapter 23. Wonderful study if you've never really had a series on the Feast of Jehovah in Leviticus 23. I would encourage you to do so. It really portrays the history of Israel and much application to us as individual saints. It's a rich, rich portion of Scripture. We're looking at the last one. The last of the feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the Hebrew, the word feast precedes the word tabernacle, which means tents. Tabernacle is tent. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, John said that he came and tented among us, tabernacled among us. In other words, the word tent in the Hebrew there would suggest that it's just a temporary, it's not a permanent setting, it's not a time where we're going to stay forever, it's just a temporary feast. And of course, it was characterized by the tents, the booths that they would build for just that week. It was called also the Feast of the Ingathering, the Feast of the Ingathering, because of the time that it was set. It was the seventh feast of the year, and the harvest was coming in. It was probably somewhere around our September or October that we would correlate the timing of this feast in Israel. And so the land was full of harvests, full of all the fruit of the land that would be gathered. And the context there is that as they were out busy gathering, for days they would stay in little huts and little booths and work the fields as they brought in all the fruit. And so there's a connection there. And then today the Jews call it the Feast of Sukkoth. The Feast of Sukkoth, S U-C-C-O-T-H. In the Hebrew, it just means huts or booths. But in Hebrews, it also is used for the word aid or help. He succoth us. He helps us. It's an old English term that probably we don't use anymore. But the hint of the Lord helping us, providing for us during the feast is still there. It's connected with the history of the Jewish nation. Just a couple of points going down back before this time. Remember when Jacob was leaving Laban and returning back to Mesopotamia, he built some booths for his cattle. You'll find that in Genesis 33:17. And the place where he built those booths was then later called Succoth. And he left Succoth and went on to Shechem. But it's interesting that his building of booths and tents for the cattle, as he was coming back, leaving Laban and coming back to the land that his family had, he named it Succoth later on. It also was the first campsite. As the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, they were being delivered from the bondage, and they leave the city of Rames, the first place they camped, the first place they set up booths to stay was a place called Succoth. Now you'll find that in Exodus 12:37. And it's interesting to see that the name really brings joy. The word Succoth to the Jewish person is really the word celebration, having a joyous time, a time of great celebration. And it brings great joy and delight to the Jewish people. And as I said earlier, Hebrews gives us this thought. I'm just going to read those verses again because of the connection that we have to it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we read, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." That should be a tremendous joy to our hearts when we think of the coming of the Lord for the purpose of dying for us and forgiving us of our sins. And rightly so, as our brother mentioned just a moment ago. It's a celebration, isn't it? It's a celebration that is so rich and so important to every one of us as believers to remember to celebrate the Lord in all that he's done for us. I want to quote a scholar that I ran across the other day. His name is Colson Shepherd. And he says this, "God himself takes great delight in the glorious future of his people, as typified by this happiest of all celebrations in the Jewish sacred year." The Feast of Tabernacles was the joyous, most happiest celebration that they ever had. They looked forward to it, feast after feast after feast after feast. And now we're here. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was tremendous joy. And when you study the feasts of Jehovah, you'll see the joy that progresses and builds and comes to a climax in this Feast of Tabernacles. It shows how much the Lord delights in his people and how he loves his people and how he brings his people to that point of great joy and happiness through these celebrations year after year. It's the Jewish sacred year that these feasts fall into. The significance of the timing of this feast is interesting. I'm sure that you have all studied to some point the significance of sevens in the Bible. The entire book of Revelation really is built. If you study Revelation, you'll see that it's built on seven sevens. And you can't go very far through Revelation as he brings the climax of the Word of God to an end. It's on sevens and sevens and sevens. And the word seven typically in the Bible means completion. It means that that is finished, that that is complete. And it is that that is seen here, the seventh feast. As the feasts are completed, as the feasts are finished for that sacred year, the seventh feast. And it's interesting that it's observed on the seventh month. And it's observed for 7 days. Like many times when you run across this number seven in Scripture, you find it over and over and over repeated, as if that the Holy Spirit wants to get the point to us, you know, that there's something about this number seven that is very, very special to God. I think he took 7 days to bring it all together, didn't he? Yeah, 7 days. And the seventh one he rested, because it was complete. It was finished. All of the work was complete, and there was no more work for the creation of everything that we know of today. It was complete. And so even Genesis chapter 1 gives us a hint as to the purpose of this number and what it really means and carries through all through Scripture. And it is that is prophetically used in as well. The Feast of Tabernacles is a prophetic representation of the time when Israel is going to be celebrating the highest celebration they've ever had. And that is the time of the millennium. The millennium, the 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on this earth. He will reign and sit on the throne of David, and there will be a tremendous ingathering of the nation of Israel in the land after the tribulation. And it's a wonderful time. We sometimes think of Israel's pinnacle in history as that was there during the days of David. David brought the nation to its pinnacle, to its heights. And truly speaking, in the past history of the nation of Israel, after David, it kind of declined and eventually really went into a horrible condition and captivity. And it was until John the Baptist, 400 years after the last prophet spoke, uttered, "Behold the Lamb of God," not their lamb, God's lamb, "that taketh away," not cover, but taketh away, "the sins of the world," not Israel, the sins of the world. And so it was probably the most dynamic, revolutionary statement that was ever made to the Jewish people. But we see here a future view in the Feast of Tabernacles. Looking back, it was a great celebration. Looking forward, it's going to be one of the greatest celebrations that Israel will ever experience, literally, here on earth. Some have suggested that the seventh feast is typical of the seventh dispensation. I trust you all are dispensationalists, aren't you? I hope so, or you'll probably run me out. But the seventh dispensation is a time where Israel is going to be beautifully planted around the Lord. And the promises of Israel are going to be restored to Israel. And it's going to be a wonderful, fantastic time for the nation itself. They are going to rejoice. And it's not going to be a temporary thing. They're not going to be rejoicing for 7 days in booths of trees and palms. It's a time when they're going to be celebrating around the Lord for 1,000 years. And what comes after that? Eternity. Eternity. Not a lot that we know of, but we can't wait to get there. It's going to be a wonderful time. But I want you to just see the celebration that occurs as we look at this in the life of the nation of Israel. Go with me to Deuteronomy. I'm going to just refer to three verses or three sections there on this subject. The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Each one of these refer to the future use of the Feast of Tabernacles and all that will be there for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 14. It says this, "And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy sons and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep the solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all of the increase and in all of the works of thy hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice." Surely rejoice. And typically it's looking forward. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 35. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and bloom as a rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." That's future, clearly future. It's not anything that is happening today in Israel, sad to say, but the Lord has his purposes being brought about, no question, and he's accomplishing his will in a very powerful way. Hard to understand, but we trust that the Lord's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven as well. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah, right near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. And I'm just going to read verse 23. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days," again, future, "it shall come to pass that 10 men, I love this story, 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirts of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." One day that's going to be fantastic, isn't it? That the whole world is going to turn not against God, the Jews. That happens earlier, and that's going to bring about the Battle of Armageddon, when all the nations of the earth converge against Israel and seek to wipe her out. They want to eliminate the Jews from the face of the earth. And that's becoming very real, isn't it? Becoming very real. Even in our country, college campuses and so on, we're seeing this spirit of hatred toward the Jewish people. And it's going to grow worse and worse and worse. But God's going to reverse that. He likes to tip things upside down. He likes to redo what man thinks he's doing well. And he's going to bring it to the point where instead of all the nations converging on Israel to destroy them, he's going to bring them to a point where the nations of the earth are going to grab a hold of them and say, "Can we go with you? Because we heard that God is with you." Wow, isn't that powerful? One more verse. What time do we end here? 10:30, okay. Go with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Zechariah. And I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 and then 16. Zechariah chapter 14, 8 and 9. And it shall be in that day, again, it's telling you future, that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Oh, may that happen soon. And in that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Go with me to verse 16. And it shall come to pass, again it's future, that everyone that is left of all the nations, interesting that it's left, because this is after the tribulation, this is after all the wars that occur in the judgment of the Lord upon the ungodly of the earth. But we go on and says, those that are left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Again, seen in the future as this wonderful celebration, this wonderful thing that the Jewish people will enjoy when they're here on earth. And the nations of the earth are going to join in that celebration for them. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Well, one other thought or two that I just want to share with you on this subject of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's sometimes called that great day of Hosanna. Hosanna means praise the Lord. And Psalm 118 was sung during that time of celebration. I'm not going to turn there, but you can see the verses that speak of that celebration. And during the ceremony of the celebration that took place in those 7 days, there was the process of pouring water into vessels, water being poured out visibly so people could see the water being poured out. And the Lord, who came to this feast, we'll see in just a little bit next hour, that he came secretly. They were seeking to kill him. And so he went to the feast secretly. No one talked about him. No one identified him because of the fear of the Jews that were there at the time wanting to kill him. But we see that he stood up in that great day of the Lord. And I want you to see what he said. Go with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark, Gospel, chapter 11. Keep in mind now, this is the context, this Feast of the Tabernacles. And the Lord stands up in this great day, the great day of Hosanna. And in Mark 11, I'm going to read verses 8 and 10. And many spread their garments of the way and cut down other branches off the trees and strawed them in the way that they went before and that followed, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh, and the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. And we see a beautiful scene that takes place. Go with me to John. Go with me to John chapter 7 once again. And I'm going to read verses 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37 to 41. The scene here is the Feast of Tabernacles. They're pouring water from vessels, part of the ceremony. And in that last day, of course, there were 7 days of this feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Get the picture. Here's the priests, here's the temple, here's these vessels, and water is flowing all 7 days. They're flowing water. And on the last day, the Lord stands up and he says, look, if you're really thirsty, come to me. I will satisfy you. Can you imagine? He's been in secret. He's been hiding. No one really knew where he was. And then all of a sudden he stands up. He makes himself public. And he says these words. If any man thirsts, come unto me and drink. What a powerful statement. And it was so significant in the context. The timing was perfect, wasn't it? The Lord had planned this feast to be just right for when the Lord would publicly come and declare that he would be the one who could save not only from their sins, but satisfy. And we're thankful that not only did the Lord save us from our sins, but I hope that you're satisfied with him. That we thirst no more for the things of this world, but our thirst now is for him, that we have more and more of what he can be to our hearts and to our life in the years to come. Father, we just thank you for the scene that you have showed us, this scene of celebration, a celebration that occurred in the past and yet beautifully, typically, prophetically is a scene that is going to occur in the future as well. And the whole world is going to enter into this celebration. Amazing to us. And yet, Lord, this is what you planned for your people and for the world. We're thankful that we've had an early taste because of Calvary. We've had an early taste of the satisfaction that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ as he saved us from our sins and filled us with his life, with the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be never thirsty again for anything more than that is of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.